Look here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 32. We're going directly to the cross. And at the cross, we see a lot of things about the Lord exposed, but we also see a lot of things about man exposed at the cross. A few weeks ago, I was teaching a class at Men of Valor, and these are men that are released, just have been released from incarceration. And I asked them this question: what if you were held accountable by the court system for everything you have ever done wrong? Now, they would admit I got caught by a few things, but what if I got caught by everything? You should have seen them. Some of them were kind of making gestures, and some of them were kind of chuckling. Some of them were like, man, I wouldn't be sitting in this room today. If I had been busted by everything I've ever done wrong, they said I'd be back in prison for a much longer time if I got busted for everything. Now, as we think about that today, everything has been recorded that we have done. Everything that we have ever done has been recorded. Now, we live in a digital age today, and back in the day, if somebody wanted to record something, anybody remember those folks that were very special folks that took the camcorders that were about twice the size of your head, and they took them around, they recorded things because they really wanted to capture some things. And so you might have some old video from days gone by. Today we can record things, and it's really it's unnerving to live in a live stream type of world, because anything that happens, whether it's at the grocery store, at work, or where a sporting event, people can record things right on the spot all the time. But in actuality, that's unnerving. If everything we did every single day was caught on film, that would be a little unnerving for all of us. But the truth is, God has seen it all. And the truth is this morning that every single one of us stand in need of the mercy of God. And I'm going to take as a title this morning, the title of our whole weekend, His Mercy is More. His mercy is more. And I want to begin reading here in verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. He says, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, had said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. As we consider this passage before us today, and the title, His Mercy is More, I want us to see in this passage that Jesus endured the injustices of man. Jesus endured the injustices of man. Secondly, Jesus was led to an unmerciful place. The place of the cross was an unmerciful place. It was a place that was meant for the devastation of a person's life. It was a place that they knew what they were doing, and there was no mercy whatsoever that was displayed there at the cross other than the one who displayed such great mercy. And finally, we'll see that Jesus demonstrated the justice and mercy of God. Now, as we look at this passage and consider the verses prior to this, I want you to understand what is going on in this hour. You see, Jesus had gone. He had instituted the Lord's Supper. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to pray, and he began to pray, and he began to pray, it tells us. And he prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He knew that he was going to be led to an unmerciful place where he was going to face not only the judgment of man, but Jesus was going to face the judgment of God. The strict judgment of God. He was going to stand in the place of sinners. And so he prayed there. And he got to a point and said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He was resolute in that moment. He was determined in that moment that he was going to lay his life down. He'd been determined prior to that, but he was resolute in that moment that he was going to do what it took to save sinners from their sin. Now, everybody in here, this room, should be rejoicing this morning. And if you haven't been saved from your sin, this is a wonderful morning and opportunity for you to realize that you are responsible for what happened on that cross. And so Jesus was arrested. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been walking with him for about 3 years, and he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. He said, "I'll betray him into your hands for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a servant in those days." And he came out to Jesus and he kissed him, and they arrested him. And Peter took his sword and chopped off one of the servant's ears. And Jesus said, "Hey, we're not fighting that kind of battle, Peter. Put up your sword." He said he reached down there and he grabbed his ear and he restored his ear. And even when they asked Jesus, "Is this Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus said, "I am he." And you know what happened? The soldiers fell backwards because of the power of his words. And he allowed them to arrest him. And he went through a mock trial overnight. They tried, the chief priests and the scribes tried to find witnesses against Jesus, but their stories did not line up. There were people that wanted to lie, and they finally said, "We've heard this man say that he would destroy, that you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they said, "This temple has been, it's taken 46 years for Herod to restore it." And yet they lied about him, and eventually the high priest questioned him and had the Sanhedrin there. This was an overnight ordeal. This is not the way the criminal justice system should normally work. It says without you have to have two or three witnesses, let everything stand. And so you've got to have adequate witnesses. But they said, the high priest said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus responded, "I am." And so the Sanhedrin has said, "This man is worthy of death." And they all voiced their opinion and condemned him to die. During the morning hours, they realized they couldn't do it by themselves, especially on a high holiday, a feast day, a Passover day. They didn't want to do this because they didn't want the whole town to be in an uproar, the city of Jerusalem. And so they led him out to Pilate. And it tells us in chapter 23 and verse 13, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, As you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the courses of the high priest or the priesthood that have to be there. There was probably 18,000 to 24,000 priests that were part of the Levitical priesthood. They'd all arrived here at Jerusalem. You've got Pilate and all the army and the officials. You've got Herod and all of those people. You've got all these people. God, this was not done in the corner. And Pilate had even said, I have examined him and I have found him that this man has no fault. He heard that he was of Galilee and he realized that Herod was in town. He said, let's send him over to Herod. And Herod inspected him and said, he delighted to see Herod because he said, I want to see some miracle. I've heard a lot about this man. I want to see him do a miracle. But Jesus stood before Herod and was silent. And Herod sent him back to Pilate and said, I've examined him and I find no fault in this man. And Pilate came back and said, hey, I'm just going to scourge him and release him and that'll be done. But the people began to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was known to be one that wanted to bring about Roman rule in Judea. And he began to cave to their demand. He said, no. I'm just going to scourge him and crucify him and I will let him go. I'm going to release him. But they got more and more because they said, away with this man. In one sense, the people had said this, we hate his guts. You ever heard anybody say that? I hate your guts. Do you know what that means? That means that you hate that individual to the very core of their being. And they were seeing Jesus. That's how hard their hearts had become. They were so filled with pride and so filled with anger and so filled with hatred that they said about Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the one in whose guts were the bowels of mercy. The bowels of mercy. You struck Jesus and mercy was flowing from His life. They said, we hate your guts. We hate the mercy that you have to give to us. That is how hard. I'll tell you, man's hearts can be so rock hard that they'd get to the point of looking at an individual and saying, I hate you to the very core of your being. I hate your guts. I hate everything about you. And that is what they were saying about Jesus. And talk about rejection. Who in here has been rejected? And because they have been rejected, they are caring about in their hearts bitterness and resentment. Who in here today has been betrayed by someone that you thought was your friend and someone that was close to you and you are carrying in your heart a little bit of grudge and a little bit of resentment and a little bit of hatefulness in your heart? Because I want you to see this. When they began to say to Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, Jesus faced the ultimate rejection in that they said, we would rather you release Barabbas unto us, who is a well-known criminal. He has made a name for himself and all the evil that he has done in the Roman criminal justice system. We want him released unto us because we hate this man's guts, who is good, who is holy, who is righteous, who is true, who is full of grace, and who is full of mercy. We can't stand him, but we want this murderer and this insurrectionist, we want him released out into our society. And man's hearts had gotten into a condition where they called evil good and good evil. It was a place of lawlessness right here. The law was not being carried out. And Jesus faced the injustices of man. There has never been an individual that has ever walked this green earth that has ever been wronged more than Jesus. So if you're in here this morning, you feel like you've been betrayed and rejected and denied and overlooked, you can find a friend in Jesus. No one has ever been more wronged than Him. And so as they released Barabbas out into society, they led Jesus to an unmerciful place. As we look there in verse 32, it says, there were also two other malefactors led with Him to be put to death. They led Him to Calvary, the place of a skull. Some called it Golgotha because it looked like a skull as you looked at it. If you were to go to Gordon's Calvary today in Israel, you would see that that little place called Gordon's Calvary, it looks like a skull. I've seen it with my own eyes that where they say, I don't know if that's the actual place, but the place that I saw with Brother JT was there with me, and it looked like a place of a skull. And they said they took Jesus there, and it says here that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Can you imagine a pure, innocent, holy, harmless, undefiled man walking among the worst in society? Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. His body was so weak as they began to ascend the hill of Calvary that the Roman soldiers urged a man, and actually commanded a man by the name of Simon, to gather the cross that he was bearing upon his back because he did not have the physical strength to carry it up Calvary's hill. This is the condition that the Lord Jesus Christ was in, and they began to lay Him on that cross. They began to hammer His hands. They began to raise Him up, and they put His feet there, and they began to raise Him up, and as they dropped Him into that socket, I can imagine His body shook and writhed in pain. They had put a crown of thorns upon His head, and they had nailed a sign above His head. Pilate had nailed a sign that said, Jesus of Nazareth, this is the King of the Jews. And he had written it in Greek for all the Greek people that could read Greek and Koine Greek. All those that studied Latin could read it, and everybody that knew Hebrew could read it. The whole universe could read it and understand in that moment of time. Anybody walking around could see that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you see, the Romans had perfected this to such a degree that no one would escape outside of death. This was a place of shame. The pagans had perfected, the Persians prior to the Romans had perfected this form of capital punishment. Sometimes they hung people on just a stake, and sometimes they had perfected it where they had a cross type shape to the cross, and they hung persons there to nail them. And sometimes it wasn't just the nails and the hands and the feet and or tie, ever how it was all about. That wasn't all that would take out the life of one, but they would hang someone that was guilty of capital punishment. They would hang them there, and they would be left to thirst and hunger and die. Not a pretty place. Very unmerciful place. And I want you to see that, because this is where Jesus was led. The Jews had considered cursed be everyone that hangs upon a tree. That was the mode of capital punishment for the Jews. So both for the Jews and the Gentiles, as they nailed Jesus there to the cross, they looked at Him as cursed of God. Total rejection. An unmerciful place. But oh, look at the Savior. As He was crucified there, it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. That man in the middle. There was something about him. There was something special about him. I don't know how you handle it when you're rejected, betrayed, denied by your best friends, treated wrongly by everybody around you, and you don't have too many people on your side, in your corner in this situation. I don't know how you handle it. I don't know how you handle it when you're in physical pain, or perhaps you have a sleepless night. I wonder what would come out of your heart. Last night, we were worn out after Vacation Bible Saturday. But I want to imagine this. When you have been stripped of your back and you are in excruciating pain and you have been up all night and you have been mistreated, you have been hit over the head by the reed, you have been stripped of your clothing, you have been made fun of, how would you treat people around you? I want to ask you that. How would you be treating the people that are around you? I would say, I venture to say, many of you would dish back what they dished at you because that's our human nature. But I tell you, this is why we need Jesus, and this is why we need the power of God in our lives, because we are going to be wrong, we're going to be betrayed, we're going to be denied, we're going to be rejected from time to time in this world. And we need to be a little bit more like Jesus than we are today. Because look at what happened to Jesus. This is what's going on to him. He has endured the injustices of man. He has been led to an unmerciful place. And here, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ suspended between heaven and earth, some of the writers said that the cross where they would hang them, that their feet would only be about 2 feet up in the air. So this is probably 18 inches, maybe close to 2 feet. They wouldn't be very high up on that stake, maybe 3 feet. And you can see him right here. He's suspended between heaven and earth. They have struck him down. They have looked at him and ridiculed him. They have wagged their heads at him. They have spit on him. And they have treated him, the very Son of God, who loved humanity more than anybody in this world. You see the hardness of man's hearts. You see the devastation that they can look at him and in saying, crucify him, crucify him. We hate your guts. We don't want anything to do with you. And much of the world today has that attitude. And it's a demonstration of the hardness, the stony hearts of man. And yet Jesus hanging on that cross, I want you to imagine it. Beaten and bruised, a crown of thorns on your head. Above your head it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's got a thief on this side and a thief on that side. Two rotten men to the core, but based on their lifestyle. Their sin had taken them as far as it could possibly take them in this world. All the crowds are walking around Jesus. Their hearts are so hard that they are enjoying the brutality of what is taking place. Do we not see that in our own society today? People enjoying brutality. Jesus, seeing the evil in the hearts of man, he makes this declaration, the first declaration of the cross. He says, Father, you know what? This morning you may be wronged, you may be rejected, you may be denied, you may have had your heart ripped out of you by somebody else. But I tell you, if you know the Father, if you know the Father, you can stand on solid ground.
Amen.
Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see him suspended there? Do you see his words to humanity? In the hardness of hearts, Jesus, he said, Father, because Father, you're the only one that can give me the strength to forgive. I'll tell you, I have never really, when I've been wronged, I've never emotionally felt like forgiving somebody else. When I've been betrayed and rejected and made fun of and looked down upon and seen as less than human for whatever reason, I haven't felt in my own soul that, man, this really feels good. I really just want to forgive everybody. Nope. But I tell you, when I look up and I see my Father, and when I look up and I see Jesus, I'll tell you, it changes the way I feel. It changes the way I feel, and He helps me. Because forgiveness is a choice. Jesus made a choice there on the cross. And for us, it's a choice, but there's also a continuation of it. Because when those feelings come back up and you're around someone, you've got to say, hey, I made the choice to forgive. And when those feelings come back up, you've got to remind yourself of the gospel, and you've got to put those feelings in place again, because you've got to say, I've released that. I've released that, because here's what Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't realize what they are doing. And He was able to release it unto God, because He knew that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus was able to forgive. Jesus' heart was free from anger. How about that? How would you like this morning to be free from bitterness and free from wrath and free from anger and free from that hurt that you want to carry? Jesus is able to empty out that heart if you'll follow Him. He's able to empty out all of that stuff that's on the inside, because Jesus had a heart that was free even in the face of all that He was going through. His heart was free. Why was His heart free? Because He had a perfect faith in the Father. He trusted His Father to set the record straight with all those that had wronged Him. The Father would take care of it. I don't have to be angry and try to be demanding and try to be critical and try to get back. Because Father, one of these days, if they don't come under the blood of the cross, they too shall face Your strict judgments. And I can release it and be free. The Lord doesn't want us to carry around bitterness and resentment and anger and hatred. He wants us to be kind and tender-hearted and loving one another. As it says in Ephesians 4:32, loving one another just as God, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. What a statement Jesus made. Jesus did not say a whole lot in those 6 hours, but He said a whole lot in those 6 hours. The first statement was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it tells us in the process, even after that, that the guards were gambling for His garments. The Son of God was making atonement for our sin, and the guards were gambling for who was going to get His seamless robe. It says the rulers and the chief priests were walking by. Can you imagine them? They're walking by and they see Him standing there on the cross. And they're watching. They're watching. Hey, if you really are the King of the Jews, get yourself down from that cross and save yourself. Prove yourself if you really are who you say you are. We've heard about all your miracles. We've heard that you healed the blinded eyes. We've seen and heard that you have raised even the dead, because they wanted to kill Him over Lazarus. We have seen you take the lame by the hand and raise them up. We've seen you touch eyes and ears and paralytics and those that were epileptic. We've seen you do all these things, but can you not save yourself? You see, the only way to save us was for Him to remain there on that cross. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. If that doesn't move your heart to see what Christ did for us on that cross. And not to mention that as those people were walking by, and the soldiers were walking by, and the people standing in the crowd were just looking at Him. They were just looking and beholding and seeing what was going on. I said, that's no big deal. We just watching this entertainment. It says in the Scriptures that both of those criminals, both sides of Jesus, were cursing Him and blaspheming Him and verbally assaulting Him and saying the same thing. I want you to see how hard people's hearts can be. They were facing the justice of humanity, and they were about to enter into a Christless eternity. They were staring death in the face, and they're still looking at somebody else and laughing at them and making fun of them. That is how hard their hearts were. But Jesus, even in that moment, Look at what happened. Verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. He was letting Jesus have it, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Get us out of this situation." Notice what happened. There was an unlikely man that took a stand for Christ in that moment. The man that you would least expect to take a stand stood up and said these words. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him. The one criminal on one side rebuked the criminal on the other side." And here's what he said: "Do you not now fear God?" This man hanging on that cross realized that there was a God on the throne of heaven. And he asked the other man, "Do you not have a fear and a reverence for God?" I pray this morning, if you don't have a fear and a reverence for God, I pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, would bring about a fear of God on your heart, that you would realize that He matters more than anything else in this world. This man hanging on the cross, he's hours away from hell. Just hours away from splitting hell wide open to be in those eternal flames. And he realized there was something about that man on the middle, and the fear of God came into his heart, and he began to stand up for Jesus in front of the chief priests and the rulers and the crowd, and everybody else said, "Do you not fear God? Do you not realize what is going on?" Here's what else he realized. He realized that he was a low-down, rotten sinner. Until you see yourself as a sinner before God, you will never be saved. If you don't see God as the ultimate authority over your life, the one that you're going to be held accountable to for everything that you've done in your life, you'll never get saved. You'll never get saved if you do not see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. You may say, "Well, I haven't gotten as bad as this guy." I'll tell you this, if you let your sin run its course in your life, you will be worse off. Perhaps you might be like the rich young ruler. This man right here had lived a life of sin and sin and sin, and it led him to a cross because the public had said he's not worthy to live. But I tell you, there was a rich young ruler, a rich man one day, that continued to live a life of luxury. He had everything the world would provide for him, and yet he died, and it said in hell he lifted up his eyes. Why did he lift up his eyes in hell? He lifted up his eyes in hell because he did not have a fear of God in his life. He did not see the depths of his depravity and of his sin. He did not see, as this old thief said, he said, "You and I have indeed got what justice deserves in our life, but this man is innocent." How could he see that this man was innocent? He saw that he was innocent because the Spirit of the living God was working on his heart and opening up his eyes, even in his dying hour, that there was something about that man in the middle. He was convicted of his sins. He was convicted before God. He was convicted that Jesus was the just one dying for the unjust, the righteous one dying for the unrighteous. Thank God for conviction. This man woke up ready to hit that cross and ready to end up in a Christless eternity. But the gospel message was displayed in the life of Jesus. He heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And something about that gospel got a hold of that man's heart. And I tell you, if he didn't get a hold of that man's heart, he was about to enter into an eternity without God and without any hope in this world. But I tell you, he found some hope in that man in the middle. And look at what happened. This may seem a little too strong for you today. I'll tell you, it's going to take the gospel to hammer at the hearts of those that are hardened by their sin, hardened by their irreverence for God, hardened by their hatred for God, because that is what's inside of man. It's a hatred. It's a pride that I am more important than God. That's really what's going on in the hearts of man. I don't really need God. But I tell you, oh, if we would see ourselves for who we really are. Jesus said, without Him, we can't do anything. But yet, in our own flesh, in our own humanity, in our own physical strength, we think we got this figured out, and we can live days and weeks and just wander way out there in the world away from God. But I tell you, you're living a lie if you think that you can live without God for 1 second.
Amen.
And so, look what happened. Verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, I pray there's somebody in here today who will just say that right there. Because you truly can't say Lord without the unction of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
He realized he had a fear of God that sat on the throne, but he looked at that man in the middle. He called him Lord. The word Lord there is, it means owner, ruler, and master. That's what the word means. He said, Lord, I realize you're the owner and the ruler, a master over my life. And he said these words, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Will you remember me? I have nothing at all to offer you. I have nothing to bring to the table. I can't even get off this cross to do anything for you. I won't have the opportunity to get baptized. I won't have the opportunity to join a church. I won't have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table and remember your death. I'm asking you to remember me, but I won't have the opportunity to ever to come to that institution of the Lord's Supper that you set up. I'll never be able to go to that to remember you. But Lord, will you remember me? I got no other hope. I got no other chance. I got no other way to get out of this situation except that you might remember me when you enter in your kingdom. How did he know that Christ had a kingdom? He could read the sign on the cross that said, this is the King of the Jews. But I tell you, old Gabriel, when he came down from that message from on heaven, he said this one that would be born would be great. He would be the Son of the Highest. He would sit on the throne of his father David. And not only that, he would be a part of an everlasting kingdom that would never come to an end. He said, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, we're going to take a trip today, brother. We're going to take a trip. You know where we're going? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Amen. You may be right here without any hope in this world. Everybody in the world has cast you off as no hope. You are hopeless. You're a lost cause. You're never going to make it. You're never going to amount to nothing. But I tell you, Jesus said, today, amen, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not in 10,000 years. Jesus said, right now, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? I'll tell you, paradise is that third heaven that the Apostle Paul said. It's the place where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And one old preacher said this, you can get up into the first heaven with an airplane. You can get into the second heaven by a ship. But I tell you, you can't get into the third heaven except by the blood of the Lamb, of the Son of God. And praise God, I'm telling you, I'm going one of these days. And I pray that God might stir your hearts. I realize sometimes I feel like I'm just getting out of the way as I try to preach the gospel. But I pray you see my heart this morning. I pray that you see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has that kind of power to forgive that kind of sin. And not only forgive that kind of sin, but to give you a brand new life and to give you a full and complete salvation. When that man gets on the other side and we see him in heaven, we're not going to say you got a discounted portion of salvation because you never got a chance to serve him on this side of eternity. No, he's going to say, I don't know why I'm here except for the grace of that man on the cross in the middle. I didn't even know much about him other than he seemed to be something about him, and the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart.
Amen.
And I was changed.
I was changed in a moment. And I heard it.
Yeah.
He got saved somewhere between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock that day. That's why he got saved. Somewhere, you want a time and place, he got saved somewhere between 9 when Jesus was hung on the cross and about 12 o'clock, it said it went dark. There was darkness. And Jesus hung there on that cross in silence. And that man on that one side of the cross, he had a few hours left to live, and he saw Jesus silently take on the sin of the world. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, he heard Jesus say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard Jesus display his humanity. I thirst. He heard him also say these words. It doesn't record he said anything else to that man. How do you know those words are true? Because Jesus said, "It is finished." When he said it was finished, it said there was a great earthquake. Well, it didn't happen until he gave up the ghost. He said the last day, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible tells us there was a great earthquake over the land, and the darkness that had come over lifted. That man that just got saved was still hanging on the cross.
Yeah.
A little bit later that afternoon before sundown, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus said this. They went to Pilate and said, "Can we get his body?" Pilate was surprised that he had already died, because Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to rise up." I'll tell you, he laid it down for you, and he laid it down for me. He laid it down for the one that's out in the farthest gutter out in the world today. If I didn't believe this gospel, I wouldn't go do half the stuff that I do in sharing the gospel with people. I believe this gospel right here, that Jesus can save people that are way out there in sin, way out there in darkness, way out there in depravity. He can save them just like he saved you and me. So they buried Jesus. The Roman soldiers came around and they broke that thief's legs. He struggled a little bit longer. But when he took his last breath, the one on one side, when he took his last breath, it said, it doesn't tell us, but we know what happened. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He died with a hard heart, full of sin, full of anger, full of wrath, full of woe to those who laugh now, for they shall mourn and weep. He was laughing at Jesus, laughing at death. He entered a Christless eternity, still there today. The other man took his last breath. He died with a heart full of salvation. He was saved to the uttermost. I believe he could sing that song, "I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. I've been washed in the blood of the precious Lamb." Through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I'm saved to the uttermost.
Amen.
He took his last breath and he went to a place. We sing of a place that's called heaven. Place, I can't even think of so many songs coming through my head right now. I can't even come. What a day that'll be.
Yeah.
How beautiful heaven must be. When we all get to heaven, I tell you, that very day he went into paradise. A paradise is a beautiful place. What if I told you today, I got tickets for every one of you. Every one of us, we're gonna go to our house, pack our bag, and we're all going to Hawaii for the next month. How many of you would just jump up? Y'all be shouting for joy. You'd be saying, "Man, I need a break. I need some relief. I need some relaxation." I'll tell you, this man right here got more than a trip to Hawaii.
Amen.
More than a trip to the Caribbean. Man, he went all the way home. And he's still home. He's still enjoying it. Because I'll tell you, when Jesus does a work, he does it full and complete.
Amen.
And that's why we try to preach the gospel here today. That if you have not been saved by God's grace, that you might realize you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray the fear of God will come over you. And I pray you'll call out to Him, that you will be able to say, right here, just as our theme this week, our sins, they are many. But His mercy is more. I thank God for a full salvation. I appreciate you hearing me today. I pray that if you do know Him,
that our hearts might get in tune with Him. That we might get lined up with Him. That we might realize He is more important than every single thing we got going on in our lives right now. We are too busy doing everything else in this world. And so often we are just letting everything else slide when it comes to the Lord. We need to realize what He's done for us. If that man could come down from that cross, I bet he would have set this world ablaze. Let me tell you about a man who saved me in my hour of desperation. And he's gotten better every day I've come to know Him. Let's sing. I appreciate you hearing me today.